In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. Excuse me. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 37, The Gates of Hell. We see in the image, the drawing is of the Pope on his throne there, and I guess that's Napoleon there because he's got his hand inside his shirt there. The caption says, in the castle of Fontainebleau, Napoleon forced the Pope to give up the states of the Church, promising an annual income of 2 million francs. In the same castle, Napoleon was himself later forced to sign an abdication and was promised a yearly income of the same amount. When the Pope excommunicated Napoleon, he answered that the words of an old man would not make the arms drop from the hands of his soldiers. In the Russian campaign, because of the intense cold, this actually happened. He kept Pius VII prisoner for 5 years. He himself was later a prisoner for 7 years. 4 days after ordering the union of the states of the Church with France, he lost the battles of Aspern and Erlingen. The Gates of Hell. What was the end of the leaders of persecution, schism, and heresy? Many of the leaders of persecution, schism, and heresy came to a bad end. Of the first persecutors, several died violent deaths. The death of Judas is the type for his imitators. It is related that Herod, the murderer of the holy innocents, died in unspeakable tortures. Herod, the murderer of James the Apostle, was devoured by worms. Of the persecutors in Rome, Nero was deposed and in despair stabbed himself. Domitian was assassinated. Hadrian became insane. Marcus Aurelius, despondent over the ingratitude of his only son, starved himself to death. Septimus Severus, whose life had been attempted by his only son, died in despair. Decius died miserably in a swamp during a battle. Valerian was flayed alive by the Persians. Maxentius was drowned in the Tiber. Diocletian died from a loathsome disease. Julian the Apostate was struck down by a lance on the field of battle and died crying, Galilean, thou hast conquered. The case of Napoleon is instructive. Drunk with power, Napoleon seized Rome in 1808, declaring himself the successor of Charlemagne. He banished cardinals and bishops, and carrying off Pope Pius VII, held him prisoner in Savona. Enemies of the Church exulted, the papacy is ended, the emperor has devoured the Pope. They forgot the divine promise to Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail. On that promise was based the ancient saying, who eats of the Pope dies like a beast. On the same day that Napoleon died in exile at St. Helena, Pope Pius VII was celebrating his own feast day in Rome. Heretics and schismatics have shared the same fate. Arius burst asunder during a triumphal procession. Voltaire died in despair. The Greek schismatics fell under the Turkish yoke in 1453 on Pentecost, the feast that the Holy Ghost about whom they had expressed doubts. Truly, history has shown the truth of the words of Holy Scripture. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Why can no other church except the Catholic Church be the true Church of Christ? No other church except the Catholic Church can be the true Church of Christ because no other church possesses the marks of unity, holiness, Catholicity, and apostolicity. Truth cannot change. Hence, the constantly changing doctrines of non-Catholic churches cannot be true. They also differ in their government. Some recognize the temporal ruler as their spiritual head. Others have ministers whom they call bishops, deacons, elders. The majority rejects such titles. There are hundreds of churches and Christian denominations, each different from the others. They do not possess the mark of unity. They differ in even the essentials of faith. They cannot agree and keep dividing and subdividing year by year. Their only similarity appears to be their opposition to the Catholic Church. Such churches are multiplying. In the United States, there are over 200 religious bodies. They arise, then pass away to give place to other denominations. Realizing the great handicap of disunity, efforts have been made by various groups of churches to organize. General councils and conferences of different bodies have been held, but there is no vital result for unity. This is, of course, because through agreement may be general concerning matters such as social work, beneficent societies, and the like, no agreement can be found in the essentials of faith and doctrine. This is the result of free interpretation of the Bible and the repudiation of Peter's successor, Vicar of Christ. The denominations and their founders are not holy in the same sense or degree as the Catholic Church and its founder are holy. Many non-Catholics are upright and good because they have retained many doctrines and practices of the Catholic Church. Many founders of non-Catholic churches were far from holy. Luther, the founder of Protestantism, was an apostate friar who married a nun who had left her convent and turned against her vows. During his life, he taught contradictory doctrines, some of them immoral. Henry VIII, the founder of Anglicanism, married 5 women successively after divorcing his lawful wife. He had 2 put to death. No denomination is Catholic or universal. These non-Catholic churches are everywhere, but are different everywhere. A regional or national church cannot be the true church, since it cannot teach all nations as Christ commanded. No heretical Christian denomination is apostolic. The Protestant churches are some 1,500 years later than the church founded on the rock of Peter. Not even their teachings come down from the apostles. Their ministers cannot trace their succession from the apostles. Not one teaches all the doctrines of the apostles. How then could they be the church founded by Christ? What should be the attitude of Catholics towards those who do not belong to the true church? Catholics should observe an attitude of understanding towards them because the majority of those who do not belong to the true church are in good faith. Catholic teachings are not easy to understand at first sight. Many Catholic practices require sacrifice. Towards such a religion, there is bound to be prejudice. To be obliged to go to Mass every Sunday under pain of mortal sin, to have to confess to a priest who is another human being like ourselves, to condemn divorce and birth control, to observe fast and abstinence, these are not easy doctrines. No wonder in looking for relief, man often, however unconsciously, seeks motives for not accepting the church that commands its members to obey such precepts, to accept such doctrines. When our Lord first announced the institution of the Holy Eucharist, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" St. John chapter 6, verse 62. And they no longer went with Jesus. Catholics should above all try to give good example. Nothing is more effective in the eyes of non-Catholics than the exemplary lives led by good Catholics. Behave yourselves honorably among the pagans, that whereas they slander you as evildoers, they may through observing you by reason of your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Catholics should often pray for the conversion of those outside the church, praying with the Good Shepherd for only one fold. While avoiding useless discussions that generally end in bitter quarrels, Catholics should try to show the beauty, the truth of the Catholic Church. In our friendly discussions with non-Catholics, we should not be always on the defensive, but should try to see whether they can trace the origin of the authority of their ministers to the apostles, whether their church can be proved the true church by the possession of the four marks. Often our non-Catholic friends criticize the Catholic Church on account of some devotional practices, like holy water, candles, etc., as if such practices belong to the essentials of faith. Okay. That concludes the reading there. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, then I will make some comments, I guess, here. This one little paragraph that I read earlier, truth cannot change, hence the constantly changing doctrines of non-Catholic churches cannot be true. Okay. They also differ in their government. Some recognize the temporal ruler as their spiritual head. Others have ministers whom they call bishops, deacons, etc. The majority reject such titles. Okay, that is really the problem we saw with Vatican II. Truth cannot change. And what God has decreed through dogmatic decrees of the Catholic Church, this is not a pope saying this, this is not a person or human being, but this is God speaking through his church, through these ministers that he is protecting from falling into error. These truths that are declared truth cannot be changed. They cannot be modified. And hence, when the changes of Vatican II began to be implemented, one of the, I guess, major things they did was to put the Mass and sacraments in the vernacular, that is, in the various languages of the people throughout the world. And this, the use of Latin in the church was hated by the Protestants, because wherever a Catholic went, he could always find a Catholic church and he could always attend Mass just like he did at home. It was the same everywhere, at least in the Latin Rite. A Catholic could travel throughout the world and find a church, whereas the Protestants cannot do the same. There is always going to be a different doctrine. With Vatican II and the change to vernacular, there was also encouraged experimentation. So during these changes, if you went to one church, you might consider it conservative, and you might find a liberal church, and you were encouraged to visit the church of your choice, whatever makes you feel comfortable. And this was, I think, the breakdown of the parishes, of the dioceses, because people could get in their car and travel not very long to leave their parish district and attend a different church with a different priest, that they found more comfortable, more acceptable to themselves. And so really the discipline was gone, and the Novus Ordo, the new church that came about because of Vatican II, seems to be more Protestant in that respect, because each church is now different. You can go from country to country. They are in different languages. There's different things put into practice at different stages. What it is like now, if they've ironed some of this out, I don't know, from one parish to the next, how the Novus Ordo behaves, because I haven't been in a Novus Ordo church or a Novus Ordo ceremony since I was a kid. And so I see the changes of Vatican II truly implementing these Protestant faults, if you will. And so the Latin, basically, when they did away with that, it became national churches. You got an American Catholic Church, you got the Mexican Catholic Church, the Canadian Catholic Church, and you have all these different, quote, Catholic Church, not very much different than the Anglican Catholic Church, because the Anglicans call themselves Catholic. There are many of these denominations that recite the Apostles' Creed, and they profess belief in the Catholic Church, or the Universal Church. It just so happens that they're all in disagreement with one another. And as this article pointed out, the Protestants have recognized this defect and have sought through different councils and meetings to try to get together and unify themselves. And I think principally that was the idea behind Vatican II, was to make the Catholic Church acceptable to the Protestants and to invite the Protestant ministers to, they were actually invited to the council to give their input in the making of the new order of Mass that they came up with. They had the input, I know it's a paper and used to be passed around pretty freely, I can't think of it now, but I think there were like 6 Protestant ministers that were invited to the council and to help in the preparation of the new order of Mass. And of course, what do the Protestants have to put in towards this new rite of Mass, other than their Protestant ideology, and to basically strike down anything which they would find offensive. Most of the laity were basically told that the Mass is exactly the same as it was before. It's only in English, or it's the vernacular now, as opposed to the Mass. And you don't have to be a genius. If you can read, you can pick up the old Daily Missal and compare it to what the Vatican II came out with in their new order of Mass, and see that it is not a translation, because even your missal that you have in your hand for the laity has the English and the Latin side by side. If it's a simple translation, you can still use the same book. But with the Novus Ordo, Vatican II came along, you can no longer use your missal that you have been using for years, and generations have used this same missal. Now that was no longer available. You had to pick up their little missalette, which they printed, I don't know, was it every week or every month? They came out with a new one, with the new changes that were being implemented. And so you couldn't use your prayer books and your missals that you had before, but you had to follow along with these missalettes, these new things in English. So it was obvious it is not just a direct translation. There's many other things that have been changed, things that have been added, things that have been taken away. And our argument has been for many years that it was simply done to appease the Protestants, so that it would no longer be offensive to them and we could seek some kind of unity with them. And as I pointed out previously, seeking unity is not wrong, but you can't go about it in the wrong way to obtain this unity. You can't compromise the Catholic faith. You can't compromise these Catholic practices. What we need to do is inspire the non-Catholics to accept the Catholic faith, the Catholic doctrines, and not delete them or water them down in any way. So I see that really with the Vatican II, what would be the visible church basically became Protestant overnight. And one by one they began accepting Protestant teaching, Protestant practices, and implementing them into their new religion, this new church. And I know it's a hard saying, but there were other hard sayings, as it pointed out when Christ said that you must accept, eat his body in the Holy Eucharist. This is a hard saying, and many ceased to follow him at that time. And so what, those who rejected the changes of Vatican II said, the world says, and even the Vatican II, the modernist Catholics all say, that's a hard saying. Who can believe it? Who can accept that? It can't be. It can't be that all these bishops and cardinals and holy saintly men, and I don't, who says that they're good? Christ says only God is good. The great falling away, the great apostasy has been foretold, and I think we are actually living in the midst of it, whether we want to realize it or not. many of those in the Vatican are not Catholic. And I may even venture to say all of them. I won't condemn them, because as Protestants, I'm sure there are many in good faith who are not aware of their blindness that they've been suffering under all these years. But I found it interesting that this article also talks that they differ in their government. And recently, I don't know if you've been following along, but the Bergoglio alleged Pope Francis is revolutionizing the Vatican and the government of the Vatican. So they're doing away with different things, implementing other things. There is this complete revamping, you might say, of the government of the Vatican. And so I think, oh, okay, I don't have a problem. You know, if he were a true pope, there's no problem in, you know, making a government that suits, that operates well. I don't see a problem in that. But if I look upon it from a spiritual point of perspective, I say, okay, you need a new government because you're a new church. You need a new way of ruling and governing because you are no longer the Catholic Church. And so you need something new, just like the Protestants needed something new. Okay, any other things? Anybody, questions, comments? Okay. Then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.